Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Good to be back with you and to see you all back. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter here is writing about a condition that we find ourselves in as Christians that is by God's design. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Peter is reminding us of a lot here, and there's a sequence that I want maybe to highlight and to study a little bit more tonight, maybe by way of remembrance. I don't think anything that we cover tonight is going to be new, but it is a reminder that Peter starts off in verse 3 with a recognition that we are blessed. We've had and have mercy, we have hope, and we have joy. Verse 5, we are kept by God's power through faith towards that salvation that is yet to be revealed, and we rejoice in this. And so what could possibly go wrong? What could feel wrong? What could be wrong with any of that? But the next part that he covers for us, for Christians especially, can sometimes make us forget the first part, and it can dim the hope. It can make us not remember the power of God. It can make us forget what we've been called to. And he says, you greatly rejoice, but for a season, you're in heaviness because of the many temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold, perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we see that we can be and often are in this heaviness because of temptation. If you hold your place here and go to James chapter 1, I don't know how many people actually hold their place anymore in a paper Bible, but if you can two-finger swipe back, I guess that's about as good. But James chapter 1, James talks about the same process of temptation and gives us, by revelation, an understanding of what God's doing through these many temptations that Peter talks about. And in James chapter 1, verse 2, his message is matched with 1 Peter chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall in different temptations." In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, we are greatly rejoicing, but in heaviness because of the temptations. And James says, even in that heaviness, to rejoice in them, in the knowledge of what the temptation is doing for us and how God is working through us. James chapter 1, verse 2, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And then he tells us how to get wisdom from God, and that wisdom helps us through these temptations. And so tonight I would like for us to maybe focus on a reminder of ourselves of the strength and the comfort that we have from God, and how it is easy to forget that. And we're not going to look at nearly the examples that we have in Scripture, but it's a pretty consistent theme that God over and over and over reminded his people, one, of who he is, and that they should have their trust and faith in him, that he is providing strength for us, and that we have our strength through him, and that he also comforts us. And we'll look at those three key points maybe, and it really mirrors what Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 lays out. He talks about God in verse 3, the abundant mercy that we have, the lively hope that we have. He anchors on who God is and what he has in store for us, the joy that we can have, what God does for us. He's keeping us through faith. And we know how faith comes, Romans 10:17. And so our knowledge and remembrance of him is something that when we go through these many temptations, this whatever it be, the seasons of life are part of the many temptations, or whatever age you're going through, you know, it can be a difficulty. And that difficulty, when you move out of that season, may then just move into a different season. And it's easy to forget as Christians, perhaps, that God is still the God that he is. Isaiah chapter 45, and as easy as we think it might be to keep God in remembrance, it's sometimes easy to forget in the midst of whatever it is that brings us into heaviness. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 9. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. How is there none like him?" Well, he says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. "Yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." And so God is reminding us to remember him. Remember, we have the God who is like none other. The same God that has something reserved for us, that is working in our hearts, working to perfect us, working in this life through the manifold temptations. And he's still going to bring us through Genesis chapter 15. And we know that it's not going to be a miraculous work today. But nevertheless, God still is working and his promises are still sure. And he is still a God unlike any other. Genesis chapter 15. Notice Abraham and the message that he heard. Verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward.'" We have the shield of faith today, and we have the exceeding great reward in front. And Peter refers to that. And in between are these temptations, these manifold temptations. That he says, you're in heaviness, Peter tells us. James said, "But when you go through it, count it all joy, through the knowledge of what it's doing for us." Genesis chapter 26, a very similar message. Verse 24. Genesis chapter 26, beginning or in verse 24. "The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I'm the God of Abraham, your father,'" is talking to Isaac, "'fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake.'" Message to Isaac. Genesis 28. Jacob, in verse 10, went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. In verse 13, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon you lie, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." But he didn't stop there with the promise. He reminded him in verse 15, "Behold, I am with thee. Will keep thee in all places where you go, and will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Similar to the passage of the Hebrew writer said that he will promise he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. God wants us to be reminded of who he is and what he is doing for us and with us. And it's easy for us to not only forget, but he wants us to be armed with that at the beginning. And his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to us, remain constant. Psalm, verse 9. There are any number of passages and examples that just, we could focus on this point where God calls his people to remembrance of who he is, of what he's done, what he is going to do, and to make great and precious promises. And we have those great and precious promises, but it's a consistent pattern that he's given to us throughout Scripture. Psalm chapter 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. In verse 10, he said, "Then they that know thy name will put their trust in you, for thou, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek thee." Chapter 46, or the 46th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear." How much won't we fear? How much will we continue to trust as we look around our life, as we look around the magnitude of things that weigh us down? He says, "Therefore will we not fear," verse 2, "though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. And so, are we pausing to remind ourselves as we go out into this week, what are we facing tonight? What are we facing tomorrow? What are the things that would cause us to have heaviness in these temptations that will seek to shake our faith, will seek to shake us off a remembrance of God, and move us away from what he has told us and called us to do? Deuteronomy chapter 31. God is not just simply there on call. And for maybe some people, they only think about God when they're in trouble. And certainly God has used trouble to get men's attention and get them to remember his name and get them to call on him and turn hearts because of difficulties. But he wants his children to know and to remember that he is leading and going before them. He has given us a path. Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And it was an example of just joy and no suffering. It was an example of joy through the suffering with the knowledge of what it was accomplishing, as James lays out for us. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we need to have a knowledge of God and a remembrance of him, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." The message is, God's not just watching overhead, as maybe many think. He said he's going before you. Don't be afraid to go, because God has gone before you. And obviously, they were going in a way that he had told them to go and had that confidence. In verse 7, Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, "Moses called Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people unto the land which the Lord God has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before you, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, fear not, nor be dismayed." Now, if you remember what happened and what had recently happened when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the land, what had happened 40 years earlier with the children of Israel? Well, they looked at the land, they heard the same, they just had a deliverance from Egypt. And they looked at the land, they heard the promise of God, they looked at the giants, and 10 out of the 12 men were dismayed, and they were afraid. And they had the same promise from the same God, the one that had just delivered them. It seems so simple, maybe, to criticize or judge their lack of faith, perhaps, or just how could they? And so they wandered 40 years because the people listened to the 10. They listened to and walked by faith or sight and not by faith. And yet, how easy is it for us today? How easy is it for us to perhaps avoid something that's hard or be burdened by something that God's led the way for us through His Word, through an example that Christ has suffered, through the temptation we know that will make us stronger, and yet it can weigh us down. We need to be reminded that God would have us know the same message. He's not going to fail us. The shield of faith doesn't fail. It's, are we using it? Do we have one? What are we doing to remember God, remember who He is and what He is doing? He gives us strength, and this is laid out in so many different ways. We're not going to do an exhaustive study. In Genesis chapter 2, back in the garden, beginning verses 8 through 10, He obviously gave food for sustenance. He is provided for. Jesus referenced this in refocusing our attention in Matthew chapter 6, that we need to seek first the kingdom of heaven and not be distracted, not be dismayed by the things of this life that would pull us away from seeking first the kingdom of God. Why? Because God, if He can clothe the grass and the flower and the earth, He's going to provide food, provide rain. We see that beginning in the garden. Psalm 127, He even addresses the rest that we get. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 1, He's reminding that He is building our house. And we need to remind ourselves that He's building our house and let the master builder lay out how the house is built. And sometimes we may try to build without going to His Word, with the guidance He gives. But in verse 1, He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. And He says, you know what else is vain? He says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Why? He says, I give you sleep. I've designed you to have sleep for a reason. He says, He gives His beloved woman's rest. I don't need you to stay up late devising your own way. I don't need you to get up early to devise your own way. I don't need you to be overcome with sorrow of the world, anxious for how you're going to provide for yourself, how you're going to do something, how you're going to fight a temptation that God's giving you the victory if you can go to His Word. He's, I'm giving you sleep. I'm giving you rest. He, down to the last detail of provision to give us strength. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. And we see this and have seen this over and over again. And we see this in, you can pick almost any number of battles, the physical battles that God gave deliverance on. In some battles, they had too many. And God said, send them back because I don't want you lifted up thinking you've done this. In other battles, they fellowshipped or they partnered with an evil nation. And God said, don't use and depend on them for your salvation and for your strength. That's not where your strength comes from. Separate yourselves. I'll go before you and lead the battle. To others, God gave them instructions on how to win the battle against all odds and said, just do these things. Be obedient. And even though there's no way, humanly speaking, the battle will be won that way, I'll lead you. And all of those are given to us and a foreshadowing for the temptations and the battles that we face. And yet, it's easy for Satan to get in our minds and doubt God, to be overcome with grief, with sorrow, with angst, with all the things that he wants us to do to pull us away. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah, we see here, is a prophet of God. I think we're probably fairly familiar with him. Verse 3, 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 3. And he was in verse 1, he introduces Elijah the Tishbite. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And In verse 3, he said, get you hence, turn you eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it describes how the ravens, God provided his sustenance through ravens. And in chapter 19, this couldn't have been a very palatable position, taste-wise or comfortable. And it was tough. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, we see, and this is a man of God, and you remember now why Elijah was running from his life, from the wicked Jezebel, was chasing him for his life, because of all the prophets that were killed with the sword. And so Jezebel was going to and was going to take an army and go after him, and he was on the run. And he went for his life in verse 3, 1 Kings 19. But in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he goes on down and he says he went on the strength of that in verse 8, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we're not going to have an angel of the Lord come and give us a portion of food that's going to carry us 40 days and 40 nights. And we're not going to have a miracle happen. The point is, God provided for Elijah in a moment and a point in time where he was utterly distraught. He was cast down. And he was very discouraged to the point of death, and he wished himself to die. And so God then showed him how there were many others that had not bowed the knee to Baal, that had not given up. And at times it's easy to think that we are the only ones as well. If you look down in chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, he describes what he goes through, and he goes down, and later in this chapter, in verse 14, he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with a sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away as well. It is a special temptation to feel like you are all alone in whatever context it is. And Satan had a special temptation for Christ. When he was forsaken, Paul said, all Asia has turned against me. There's a special temptation in believing that we are alone, and a reminder that God says that we are not alone, that others are not alone. These temptations are common to man. Christ went through it. And he wants us to be reminded that he's giving us spiritual strength. And he showed us that in giving and sustaining his prophets and his people. Matthew chapter 4, we see the same thing, and I reference Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, the angels came and ministered to Christ after his temptations. We have many promises where God is going and giving us the strength. And we need to be reminded of that. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. It's easy maybe to build with our own understanding, and that's another temptation maybe that we face or fail to seek God because we think we can get it figured out. But beginning in verse 8, he says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, why was this a specific request? He says, well, in verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. God's going to provide. He's promised us that. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added unto you. We know those promises. We know many other promises. And yet, do we forget that Jesus prayed for his daily bread? Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Are we seeking God's strength as we go through these temptations that can weigh us down? We're in heaviness. We're can be distraught. Elijah was suicidal almost, or was, not maybe suicidal. He wanted God to take his life. And God encouraged him, comforted him, and then gave him knowledge that he wasn't the only one. And so whatever it is we are going through, are we reminding ourselves of who God is, of the strength that he gives us? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been studying this in Bible class at Hiram. Beginning in verse 11, this is God's promise, his insight to us, his knowledge he wants us to have about what he's doing and what work he is doing, not only in our lives, but also in the church. And he said in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, or some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And here's why in verse 12, he said, for the perfecting of the saints, one, for the work of the ministry, two, for the edifying of the body of Christ, three. God's put roles to help us individually, to help us collectively, and to help us collectively build towards his ultimate purpose, which he tells us in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The result of that is we're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The contrast is we're speaking the truth in love, growing up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then he goes on and talks about how the body fitly joined together with its members, each supplying the needs. So God's given us strength through one another. That's his design. That's his purpose. And we talk about being gathered together, the importance of coming together. If we're coming together to be edified, when we go out and face these temptations that may weigh us down and do weigh us down at times, when we face these things that may cause us, perhaps, to get distracted and forget who God is and what he is for us, that he's gone before us, he goes before us, he's leading us, he's strengthening us. We are built as a body to remind and to comfort and to strengthen. That's one way God strengthens. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, then he goes on and reminds us that in this warfare against Satan that we have, these, and we talked about 2 Corinthians 10, the imaginations, the things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ, taking every thought captive. But in Ephesians chapter 6, he reminds us in verse 12, the admonition actually starts back up in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's again reminding us of where the power comes from. We are in the Lord, and it's his might that we have access to. He's reminding us of that. Well, what is it? Well, it's not staying up late. It's not being anxious and getting up early. It's not devising our own way. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what's the effect of that? Peter knows and tells us the effect of that, that we're in heaviness from manifold temptations. And he goes on down here in Ephesians, and the conclusion of the fact that we're not fighting a physical and fleshly fight, he says, therefore take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And then he goes on and talks about the pieces and the parts of the armor. And then he goes back to verse 18 and comes back to the body that he's designed. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we should be praying for one another. We should be edifying one another. We should be helping each other take on this armor, because the temptations are great. The manifold heaviness is great. The battle is great. The battles are not easy, but the battles are, and the victory is there through the Lord. And he's reminding us that, and wants us to be reminded that he is and has given us and will give us strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The last point I want to make is, it's not just the strength of God that we have, and we absolutely have that, but we also have the comfort of God. And those two things are not mutually exclusive. And so it's not we can have the strength or you can be comforted. We have both. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he is a God unlike any other. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." He says, the God of all comfort. And he is the God of all comfort. And if you hold your place here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we go back there. Notice Peter acknowledges the same thing in verse 6. He said, "We greatly rejoice, but for a season we're in heaviness through manifold temptations." What do we need? We need strength to fight the temptations, and we need comfort for the heaviness. And God says, I'm the God of all comfort. I've provided comfort. I've provided strength, and I've provided comfort. In verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." How? "By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." It's very hard to comfort people when you're discomforted. It's really hard. In humanly speaking, it doesn't work very well. And God's plan is that he's the God of all comfort. And he says he comforts each of one of us in tribulation as we go through these trials, so that we can also comfort each other who are in any trouble, whether it's financial distress, whether it's grief, whether it's tension, whether it's phase of life, status in life, job, whatever trouble we're in, health. It's a big temptation that Satan can use in health. I mean, ask Job. And he says we can comfort one another, but not with our own comfort, but with the comfort by which we're also comforted of God. And he goes on down in verse 5 and he says, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ." And we need that reminder, because as the sufferings abound, we have also a comfort that abounds in Christ. And we should know that, and we should be comforted by that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we should be strengthened by God's word so that we can also comfort those who are in any struggle. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. He says, "When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." What was the contrast? "Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Getting together can somehow, and does, provide encouragement and comfort. And it's one reason we need to get together. I guess the saying is, misery loves company. Maybe that's where it came from. I don't know. But we have many avenues of comfort from God, not the least of which is through his word and what we can read in the examples. And there's a lot of scriptures that deal. This is not, we can do a whole lesson on the comfort of God. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love to all riches and the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement, the mystery of God and the Father and of Jesus Christ, or of Christ. Where is he pointing towards? Where is he pointing them towards? He's pointing them towards the assurance they have. And he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in verse 3. And so as we think about the strength, the comfort of God, as we think about who God is, we in all of our tribulation, all of our trials, the knowledge of why we are being tested, the knowledge of what we have in God's strength and God's comfort as that, it is something that we should hold on to and then use to comfort one another with the comfort that is of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're not going to read that, verses 5 through 7. It's a comfort to know others are standing faithful. Elijah saw that in his grief and discouragement, probably more maybe than grief, but certainly grief was a part of it. And so Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 4, we have enough tribulation out, we shouldn't have tribulation within. And we talked about that in the Bible class this morning. The brethren are to be a place and a group that are in peace and unity and strength, not sowing discord. God has designed it that way so that we know how we can be comforted. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies... He says, fulfill my joy, in verse 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loving lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. God has gone before us. He has provided a way for us to be comforted through these many temptations that we are going through for our own good. And we can find joy in that, but we find strength from God, who is also the God of all comfort. And there are times when we need comfort. And we can comfort one another, not with our own comfort, but the comfort that is of God that he has provided. We'll close with 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 1, John here is writing, but that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him also that is begotten of him. And then in verse 3, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. And then he concludes, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Satan wants us to be overcome by the world. God has provided us a way to overcome the world through faith. He's provided us a way to be comforted as we go through that process from one another, from his word, from the examples, from those who have gone before, the great cloud of witnesses, the great and precious promises. There are so many things we could maybe study more individually, but we need to remember that he is God. There's none like him. And his strength is what will give us the victory in this world. And the comfort that we can have of God is also while we are in this world. And there is a greater comfort, as Lazarus understood, when we leave this world, if we are faithful to him. This evening, if you have any prayers, requests that you need, if you are discomforted, if you need the prayers of the church, if there's something there that we can pray with you, pray for you, whatever your need is known, you can make it known. We'll together be standing while we sing.